Psalm 116. That's a very good psalm. When I think of what best describes my feelings for the Lord, that's it's this entire psalm. I'll not read the entire psalm, but I'll just read the first verse. It says, I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. I gotta keep reading. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. I could keep reading. I read all the way through the end of this thing. I like this psalm, and I like what it says about God, and it pretty much describes how I feel about Him. I'm going to talk to you tonight. Now, I've gotten on you a little bit, and I'll probably do that again before I get out of here. But I'm going to talk to you tonight about why I love the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just bow our heads, and we'll talk to the Lord. Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ. I thank You, God, that You are the way You are. I thank You, God, You haven't changed. I thank You, God, that You love me as much as You ever have, Father. I'm glad that You know me. In spite of that, You love me. God, I just ask that You would speak to the hearts of Your people. I ask, God, that, Father, there's probably some folks that are saved here tonight that really don't love You. I mean, they love America. They love money. They love themselves. They love their position. God, they're going to heaven, but they've missed a love affair with You. And I ask, God, that You'd speak to their hearts. I ask, God, that You'd touch them. And I ask, God, that You'd let them see that there's nothing on this earth that is better than a relationship with You. Bless now, God, in Jesus Christ's name I ask. Amen. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5 first. Romans chapter 5, I'll talk to you tonight about why I love the Lord. And I do. I've often told people, you know, that I love the Lord more than I love my wife. You know, I was down in Bible college. I remember this one particular year, I guess, I was a first year student. And there was one of the guys who was in college, and he was in the Navy, and he brought this girl who was away, you know, she was in the Navy. And she had been a Catholic, I'd been a Catholic, she had been a Catholic. And he said, well, you ought to talk to this girl, you know, maybe you can help her. Of course, they had probably a little more than just help in mind. Now, I don't mean this bad, all right, but this girl added new depth to the word ugly. I mean, you check your watch a couple times, make sure it was ticking. You know, I mean, this girl, that's just how it was, all right? I'm sorry. But I want you to know that she really loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She appreciated her salvation. And we got talking that night, and we had a nice talk, and I helped what I could, you know. And I remember I was living by myself, and I went back that night, and I said, boy, Lord, I said, I'm sure glad that you don't want me to marry somebody like that. And he said, how do you know? You know, you can't get out of that. I thought, if I say I won't, he'll say you got to marry her. And if I say I will, he'll say you got to marry her. And so I said, well, you know, Lord, I think it's about time that I put in an order for a wife tonight. And I went in and I got down on my knees. And I always wanted a wife to be good looking and with somebody that would clean the house and be a good cook and take care of me. Lord knows I'd need the help. But I forgot when I got down on my knees to ask for all those things. Here's what I asked for. I said, God, give me a wife who she will understand that I'm going to love You more than I love her. And that I will never be her first, or that she will never be my first love. You will be my first love. She'll come in second. Nobody will come near that, but she'll still come in second. And I said, give me a wife who will love You more than she loves me. And that I will never be her first love, but that I'll be her second love. And I don't have any problem with that. And you know something? God gave me that lady. He really did. Now she's a good cook. She's pretty and cleans the house or the trailer now. And all those other things that need done, and she takes care of me. I mean, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I couldn't find my feet with a roadmap. I mean, that's just how it is. My wife, you know how women are. You men, you couldn't find a shirt you're wearing. And your wife always has to find it for you, you know. Well, that's just what my wife does. I mean, she finds everything. And about the time I'm frustrated, like which is about 3 seconds after I look for it, you know, I just walk away because I know that she's going to find it. But I say this tonight. I love the Lord Jesus Christ more than I love my wife. And one of the reasons that I love Him is found in Romans chapter 5. It says this, verse 8. It said, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. The reason I love the Lord tonight is because He loved me first. All right? And I want you to know something, people. Listen, there is nothing lovable about us. You know, I was talking to you the other night, and I was talking about how, you know, why would He care about what we can sing? when he's got a seraphim and teraphim and 420 elders up there just praising him and giving him glory. And when you think about the fact that nothing, all we are is a ball of dirt. Now, we're just a bunch of dirt balls. That's all it is. I mean, some of the dirt is stacked higher and some is stacked wider. But the fact is that we are just so much dirt. And I really don't know about you, but I can't have much fellowship with dirt. And I'm a sinner. And yet he's sinless. And the Bible said that he loved us and he commended his love toward us. And there's five words in verse 8 that just thrill my heart every time I read him. It says, but God commended his love toward us in that, and here it is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what it said? You know what it didn't say? It didn't say, Sam, clean up your act, get a suit, get a tie, shorten your hair up, and meet me at church, and I'll tell you some good news. Listen, God never said I'd meet you halfway. God never said, after you clean yourself up, I'll meet you, and I'll love you then. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ loved me when I was telling jokes about his crucifixion. He was loving me when I was using his name as a cuss word. He still loved me. I tell people this. No, while we were yet sinners. You know things about yourself tonight that if the person beside you knew them, they'd move over. And it's not because they're better than you. They would just feel better about it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I tell people this. You know, before I got saved, we used to do this. You know, there's only two kinds of sin in the world. And not mortal and venial. The only two kinds of sin in the world are the sins you brag about and the sins you're ashamed of. And there's the ones, you know, we used to get together in the bar and we would brag about and we would laugh about and we would swap stories about. And there were the sins all the time we were laughing about them and all the sins we were talking about them. There were some that we didn't want anybody in that place to find out about. And I'm telling you tonight that there may be some you're going to stand in front of this church and you may confess, you know, or you may tell somebody something or you may laugh about it. But I'll tell you, you know as well as I do, you got some things that there's some things, there's a dark side of you. You don't ever want the sun to shine on in public. Look, when somebody can find that out about you and love you anyway, you've got somebody that loves you. When somebody can know you, listen, it is not that God loves us when everything is good. I mean, let's face it, man, there are some people who found out the truth about somebody and they've never spoken to them again. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ knew me the way I was and when I was sick of myself. Hey, look, man, listen, he loved me when I couldn't even love me. I appreciate him tonight for loving me when I was yet a sinner. He loved me when I was as dirty as I could be, and he loved me when I was ashamed of myself. He loved me when I had all I could of this life and all I had of this could of this world. I mean, man, you go checking the gilded garbage cans of this world looking for something, and all you come up with is crud. All you come up with is garbage. All you come up with is slop. Well, I had that. You know what? He looked down there and loved me anyway. Now, I'm telling you tonight, listen, this world's never loved you, and I don't care. You might have had a good father and a good mother, and your children may love you, and there may be somebody that really cares about you tonight, but I'm going to tell you tonight, no one has ever loved you like Jesus Christ loves you. Nobody ever has. You don't owe anybody anything like you owe him. You know, I'll tell you something, people. When you can have somebody know everything there is to know about you and love you anyway, that's love. And you've never experienced love like that in your life. I don't mean this bad. My wife don't know everything about me. I mean, she doesn't know everything about my old life. And I don't want her to. But my Savior does. And he knew it before I came to the cross. You know what he said? He said, I love him anyway. He didn't do it because he's hard up for fellowship. He's got seraphim. He's got teraphim. Right? He's got cherubim. Right? He's got 420 elders praising. He wasn't hard up for fellowship. What could a dirt ball add to God? It says over there in Job, man, it says, you curse, you don't take nothing from him, you do righteousness, you don't add nothing to him. I can't even give him anything. But he just loved the dirt ball before I ever knew who he was. Man, I was telling jokes about him. I can still remember the jokes about the cross. I can still remember using his name in ways that it offends me when somebody else uses his name that way. And while I was doing that, he's loving me. So I love him tonight because he loved me before I knew him. Look over to chapter 10, a familiar verse. Chapter 10, it's a familiar verse, and you've probably used it when you show somebody the way to eternal life, and it says it very simply in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love the Lord tonight because he saves me. I love the Lord because he saves me. I want you to know that the word translated whosoever in that verse is the Greek word for stand gift. They just put whosoever so y'all could get in. You know, I realized before I got saved, a long time before I got saved, I was going to hell. I'd not seen a Bible. I'd not been given a gospel tract. I remember one night, nobody had witnessed to me, and I was the kind of guy that you didn't want to witness to, all right? You'd have regretted it. And I remember one night I was sitting in the bar, and I don't know where my friends were that night, but they were all away someplace, and I was sitting at this bar, and nobody had ever witnessed to me, and I figured since no one had witnessed to me, I'd witness to myself. And so I did. First person ever witnessed to me was me when I was lost. And I'm sitting at this bar, and I'm having a beer. I'm sitting at this table all by myself, and I said this. I said, Sam, one of these days you're going to die. Where are you going to go? Well, I said, what do you got to do to get to heaven? Well, you got to live by the Ten Commandments. I don't know them. I just got to live by the Golden Rule. It took me 5 seconds to realize I was going to hell because I knew nobody could live by the Golden Rule. Now listen, I never knocked anybody that said they knew they were going to heaven. I ran into a Christian after that, and they said, I know if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I wasn't one of these people who said, oh, I don't think anybody can know. Whenever somebody tells me, I say, well, I don't think anybody can know. I said, no, you think and nobody can know because you don't know. I know. Brother, if I drop now, I'm going to heaven, all right? I don't have any problem with it. Before my body gets cold, I'll be rolling in the clouds up there somewhere. But from that day forward, I began to prepare myself for hell. Now, there ain't a whole lot you can do. See, I knew there's only one thing that I could take to hell. There's only one thing I could take. My memory. What I tried to do is from that day forward, first of all, first thing I did is I quit taking God's name in vain. I figured he made the way of salvation, the Ten Commandments. And I had dropped the ball. I used to tell God, I'd say, thank you for the Ten Commandments. I appreciate you giving me an opportunity at salvation. And I'm sorry that I messed up, but I guess I'm going to have to go to hell. And you know how it was the last couple days? Blue sky, green grass, birds singing, we out, you know, the other night, and it just smells good, you know. Eat out there at night, and it's a nice, cool evening. It just smells good. And I knew when I went to hell, the only thing I could take to hell was my memory. And so I tried to remember what those days would be like, because I knew when I got to hell, that's all I'd have. And what I was really hoping for was if I could train my memory well enough that when I stood before God himself, I'd remember what he looked like, so that when I go to hell, I at least remember what God looked like. That was all I was planning on taking to hell. And I was going to college, you know, and I was studying computer programming, And I had no problem with it. And I had this Christian with me one day, and I was just getting ready to graduate from college. And this Christian is telling me about tribulation. Now, people, it's like this. I knew I was going to hell. I could live with that. But to find out that hell was coming to me bothered me. I thought, good night. At least don't tell me that I can't even get away from it up here. And I was hearing about locusts, you know, and stings like scorpions, all this other stuff. I said, good night. And this is the truth. I'm driving this little VW, and I said to God, I just said this to God. I said, now look, God, I said, you know that I've quit taking your name in vain. It's the only thing I've done. I mean, I was still immoral. I was still wicked. I was still as bad as I ever had. I just figured, look, he made the plan of salvation, the Ten Commandments. I had blown it, but he had given me the opportunity to get to heaven. I dropped the ball. I wasn't going to knock him. And I said, God, I said, I think we've got a fairly good relationship, little did I know. But I said, I thought we had a fairly good relationship, and I said, if there's really a free way to heaven, I ain't saying you'd save me. I'm just saying I think you'd tell me about it so I could make a choice. I said, if there was really a free way to get to heaven, I think you'd at least let me know about it so that I could choose. And I'm telling you something, folks, for the first time, man, he called me something he's called me for 21 years ever since. I felt as I drove that car, I felt like God reached down and slapped me across the face and said, hey, stupid. What do you think sitting right next to you? And I looked over, here's this Christian spouting off. You know what they're telling me about? A free way to heaven. Listen, June 14th, 1970, the very next Sunday came. I'm sitting about third row back when the invitation was given. When I stepped out, I'm telling you people, there were no tears in my eyes. I wasn't coming down here afraid of hell. I knew I was going to hell. You know what I couldn't believe? I couldn't believe that somebody loved me in spite of the way I was, and I couldn't believe that he'd saved me. When I found out he'd saved me, man, listen, I stepped out of there. I was smiling so hard I could feel it on my face. I think I probably thought I was coming to bite him. Fellow met me. He said, hi. I said, hi. I shook my hand. He said, are you saved? I said, no, sir. He said, you want to be saved? I said, yes, sir. Buddy, we got on our knees. We got down to business. Look, brother, it was June 14th, 1970, and it took. I'm as saved today as I was, and it was the same one. It was that prayer there that's got me where I am right now. I love the Lord tonight because he saved my soul. I love the Lord because if I drop right now, I'll go to heaven. Listen, people, death for us is heaven, right? Death is not our problem. Dying is our promise. Dying is the process that you go from life to death. Dying is that part where it's the tumor. Dying is the part of the brain tumor. Dying is the drowning upside down in a car trying to get your seatbelt off, you know. Dying is burning to death in a building. That's what dying is. I'm here to tell you tonight that if I have to die, I'll cross that water with the Lord Jesus Christ, not have to worry about it. And if you're here tonight and you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by membership of this church, not by membership of any other church, not by getting baptized, not by how good you are because you aren't good enough. Listen, you ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight if He's saved you, because you ought to be in hell. If you're saved, you're not going there. It isn't anything you did. The fact that you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Look back to Romans chapter 8. I love the Lord because He loved me, and I love the Lord because He saved me. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight because He keeps me. You say, oh, you believe in eternal security. I don't care what you call it, I got it. Like one fellow said, he said, we don't believe in once saved, always saved. We believe in once born, never unborn. And it says this in verse 38. It said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Probably the greatest lesson on eternal security is the Old Testament. I think probably the greatest lesson at complete, you say, what book? The whole thing. I'm talking about from Genesis to Malachi. I think the Old Testament is the greatest lesson there is on eternal security. Look, you look at Israel, Israel was God's chosen people, were they not? Did you ever notice that Israel has a natural talent for always making the wrong decision? I mean, listen, brother. They said, yeah, we want to get out of Egypt, and the first time the road gets bumpy, they're telling Moses and Aaron, why don't you guys leave us alone? Well, then they finally get out of Egypt, and everything is just fine. They get down to the seashore. They've been gone 3 days, and all of a sudden they see water in front of them and an army in back of them, and they look at Moses and say, oh, man, what'd you do? Bring us out here and get killed? Is that what you did? And so he gets them across. As soon as they get across, you know what they do? They run into some water. The water's bitter, and they say, oh, that's it. You brought us out here to die. Great guy. Then he gets some water. What do they say? We don't have any bread. He gets some bread. We want meat. I'm telling you, man, listen, this guy was changing diapers for 40 years. You understand that? I mean, at every opportunity, Israel always made the wrong decision. You know what you find? You find God knuckling their heads. You find God, I mean, listen, brother, you find God getting so mad at them that He called the king of Babylon His servant. I mean, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, will tear you up. But you know what he never did? He never got rid of them. Now, I know that's got some of the brethren upset because they've been trying to steal their blessings ever since. But I'm going to tell you tonight that he has never gotten rid of them. Brother, you know what that is? That's just a lesson in eternal security. I mean, once God chose them, brother, they were chosen. They weren't going to get unchosen. And this thing says here, look what it says. For I am persuaded that neither death, all right, nothing you can do while you're dead can make you lose your salvation. Now, I've never seen anybody do much after they're dead. Bang flat, lay still. That's about all I've ever seen. You're strong to lay still, but not much more. Nothing you can do while you're dead can make you lose your salvation. Look what it says next. Nor life. Well, those two pretty much cover everything. Now, I do know some folks I think that are somewhere in between. You know, that's a crowd I think that's always worried about the ozone. I think they spend too much time there, you know. We're worried about the hole in the ozone. Well, I can understand, you know, I don't personally spend much time there. I understand that you're worried about it. It says, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. There isn't anything around now that can take my salvation from me. You say, yeah, but what if they invent something? Look at the next part. No things to come. God took care of it, didn't he? I mean, you don't have to worry about what they invent. You know, I was at this stuff. I was talking to this preacher. Now, this guy's strange, all right? I mean, this kind of guy, man, they put his mattress on the wall and they feed him under the door. And he was telling me one time, he said, of course, you have to worry about these people. This guy's telling me about how them, they always have to worry about those people who worry about them. And he said, they will be out to get you. I said, they will, huh? He said, yeah. He said, you know what they have? I thought, I'm about to find out. He said, they have a box. And what will happen is somebody will come to your meeting And they'll get your frequency on that box, and when they push that button, your heart will pop. Ooh. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Now, I tell you, see, I'm warped. You know what I envision when that happens? I envision some guy in a crowd, you know, and he's sitting there, and I'm up here preaching, and this guy goes, and he gets a frequency. And three rows behind him, somebody goes, he says, oh. Two people over, somebody goes, he said this, this guy said this. He said, they, you know how they know what we're saying? Because they can see what the birds see and hear what the birds see. I thought, could you imagine talking? Imagine if I was talking to a preacher, we're standing outside, you know, and all of a sudden this bird lands in the bush and goes, hit. He says, what's that? Yeah, I'm hearing a few birds singing myself here, brother. Look, they aren't going to make anything that's going to remove my salvation from my soul. You understand that? You know, they can keep my brain waves doing everything they want them to do, and they can keep my heart pumping, they can keep my lungs full of air. But you know what? Man has never yet made a machine that can keep the soul in the body when God decides to yank it. And I'm going to tell you that they could probably get me in there, dope me up, hang me upside down where I don't know what side is up, what day of the week it is, or even what my name is. But I'm going to tell you that when I get to that position and that state where I'm but nothing but blubber and can't even feed myself, I want you to know I'll still be saved. Because nothing comes going to separate me from the love of God. It said, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to know that if you could lose your salvation, you would have qualified probably the day after you got saved. That's if you'd have lasted that long. If you'd have lasted that long. This, you hear this crowd. I talked this one time. I was on a visitation, and I was talking to this lady, and she was really telling you, oh, no, you got to lose your salvation, you know, and you can lose your salvation. And so finally, I just told her this. I said, you know something, lady? I said, you're right. So when I said that, she looked at me like, what's coming? I said, you know, I said, you're really right. I said, you can lose your salvation. And I began to quote all the verses that said you couldn't. And I said, isn't it awful the way God has tricked us? I said, here God put all these verses that makes it look like you can't. But I said, you and I, we know you can. But I said, all these verses here that say once you're saved, you're always saved, you have eternal life, and that you'll never perish, and that God will never, no one can take you out of God's hand, and that He knew us and gave us eternal life, and the ones that go to hell, He says to them, I never knew you, but if we're saved, He says, I know you, so He can never say, I never knew you. And I said, man, I said, didn't God put a bunch of things in there to fool us? And that woman sat there for about a minute or two, and she looked at me across the room, and she said, now that's not fair. You know what was wrong with her? She was seeing the insanity of her position. When I assumed her position, she saw how stupid a position it was. Hey, try this. Watch this. Can you get to heaven by yourself? No, you need Jesus Christ, right? But watch this. Can He get you to heaven by Himself? Oh, no, He needs your help, right? Come on. What can you add to perfection? What can you add to the blood of Jesus Christ? One time I had a car stolen. No, I didn't. Out of Volkswagen stolen. If I'd have caught the guy, I'd have made him keep it. And I had somebody steal his car, and I used to steal cars before I got saved. And I had a Christian, dumb Christian, and said, you know why God had somebody steal your car? I said, no, why? They said, because you stole cars, and so to pay, you had to have a car stolen. I said, you telling me that the payment for my sin is the blood of Christ in a stolen car? Right? Right? You telling me that I had to add something to what Jesus Christ did on the cross? Is that what you're telling me? He says, well, why do you think they stole your car? Because they stole my car. They didn't have a lick of sense, man, take that car. People, what I'm telling you tonight is this. When you got saved, you're going to stay saved. Some of you say, oh, no, I think I'm losing my salvation. That's because you're just trying to hide behind an excuse to go out and live like hell and live like a lost man and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you know that when the trumpet sounds, you'll still get yanked out of here. But I'm here to tell you tonight that I love the Lord Jesus Christ for keeping me. I appreciate His grace. Listen, if He could drop me into hell tonight, if He could pop this floor of this church right now, if he could bust it wide open right there, tilt it this way, and drop us all live into hell, we wouldn't have one legitimate complaint except the blood of Jesus Christ. There isn't one of us that, but I'm a preacher. I've been preaching. But I'm good. But I've been baptized. But I'm a church member. But I ain't doing the things these do. It doesn't matter. All I do is I'd say, well, I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. If that isn't enough to get me to heaven, I guess I'm not going. I had a fellow one time, and he was concerned about losing his salvation or whether he had it or not. You know, he didn't know if he was saved. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He said, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, do you believe that when he died on the cross, he died for the sins of everybody? He said, oh, yeah, I believe that. I said, do you believe he died for your sins, paid for your sins? Oh, yeah, I believe he did. I said, well, do you think to get to heaven that a person has to trust him and rely on him? He said, yeah, yeah. I said, well, I said, are you relying on anything else? Do you think anything else you're relying on to get you to heaven than that? He said, oh, no, no. He said, that's all I'm trusting. I said, well, I got bad news for you. He said, what? I said, if you ain't saved, you just got saved. I mean, listen, brother, that guy, and he looked at me and said, oh, yeah, I guess. When I got saved, I got saved. Isn't it kind of stupid to get eternal life and not even get a chance to use it? You realize I've not even kicked my eternal life into gear. I'm still on the terrestrial. I'm still on the earth. I'm not on the eternal life yet. Why, if I lose my salvation, I lose it before I ever got to use it. If I lose my eternal life, and look, it does say eternal life, does it not? Listen, what if I had an exclusive club, and I don't? What if I had an exclusive club, and I told your pastor, I said, Pastor, I'm going to give you a lifetime membership to this. You're my friend, and I'm going to give you a lifetime membership. And so you just show him this card. It says right there, you're a lifetime member. And for about 5 years, man, he just walks up the door, shows the card. Oh, yeah, you come right in. You've got a lifetime membership. And then one day he commits the unpardonable sin. He disagrees with me. That's what we believe, isn't it? That's what you think the unpardonable sin is, to disagree with you. And so you know what I do? I call the front gate and I said, listen, when Hitch shows up, he ain't getting in. And he walks up and he says, I'm going to call you, can't let you in. I said, no, right here, look, there's my card. I got a lifetime membership. So I'm sorry, sir, that card's no good anymore. You know what I gave him in fact? I didn't give him a lifetime membership. I gave him a 5-year membership. I called it a lifetime membership, but I gave him a 5-year membership, right? Well, look, man, did you get eternal life? Well, then it's eternal. It isn't 5 years long. It isn't 20 years long. It isn't 30 years long. It's eternal life. It's going to last for eternity. It's everlasting. So I just figure I'm going to show my card, and I'll get in. I'll tell you another reason why I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I love the Lord Jesus Christ because of his graciousness. You know, now I don't know where you were when the Lord saved you, but my guess is you were just a little bit dirtier than you are right now. Right? And I'd say your life, I don't care what kind of turmoil you got right now, pal, I'd say it was a little more upside down than it is right now. Isn't that true? I mean, unless you got saved at about 1.3 years old, your life was probably a mess, or at least well on its way to being one. Correct? Now listen, the day you got saved, if God would have saved you, given you eternal life, and then let you keep on going in the same state you were and continue your path and change nothing about your life, you'd still be better for the encounter. Isn't that right? Listen, the day I got saved, I was planning a robbery. I was going to kill myself at the end of the year. And if God would have saved me, given me eternal life, and let me go ahead through with that robbery, and let me blow my brains out at the end of the year, I would still be better for the encounter. Isn't that right? But I don't think there's anybody here that can give that testimony. You know what I think your testimony is? I think you can give me too. I think you can stand up tonight and tell me when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior and how good that was, that you once were lost but now are found, was blind but now you see. I think you can give me a testimony of your salvation. And if you've been saved any length of time, you know what you can tell me? You can tell me the graciousness of God in your life. You can tell me, I'm not talking about where he just forgave sin. I'm talking about just tokens of love. I'm just talking about the kindness that he has shown you. I stand here tonight, listen, I don't worry about money. I know a lot of people got money, don't have hats. I thank God tonight for my wife. God has indeed given me a good lady. He has given me a good lady. I mean, if we had a dollar, I shouldn't say we, if she had a dollar, for every time somebody said, how do you put up with him? Buddy, we'd have a new trip. Because I'd make her spend it on the trailer, that's why. But God's given me a good wife. I mean, she's patient. And man, I'll tell you what, I'll say something, not mad at her, but I'll say something, and then she'll say, oh, here it is. And I'll go, oh. And I'll walk over and I'll look at her and I'll go, what did you do to deserve me? I'll tell you something, people, I thank God for my wife. God's given me a good wife. And let me tell you something, if you're looking for one, I found my wife at church. I found her on church visitation. She wasn't visiting me, and I wasn't visiting her. We were visiting others. And so if you want to find a wife or find a husband, get as close to the throne as you can. That's a good place to meet one. Don't go shopping for one, because you're liable to find one. You know, some guys look for a wife like they look for a car. Kick a few tires, check a few teeth. Oh, yeah, you'll do. I thank God for my wife. I thank God for my boys. I got three boys. I'm going to tell you, I love them boys. I mean 15, 11, and 6. In fact, we were talking to your pastor and his wife quite a bit last night. And my boys had already come into the trailer and gone to bed. We stepped into the trailer after we got done fellowshipping, and they were all three of them, and they were out. And I told my wife, I said, look at our boys. We looked, and of course, they were all being good right then. But I looked at those boys. You know what? All three of my boys, man, listen, they're just a source of joy for me. You know, when I look back at my home life, my father didn't care about me, and my mother didn't care about me, and my family didn't care about me. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you hate me and all my friends hate me, I've got four people in this world that love me. I've got one lady, and I've got three boys, and then the four of them just ain't got enough sense to not love me. Listen, I've been so low sometimes, I've walked into my boys' room when they were sleeping, and I've walked over by their bed, and I've run my hand through their hair, and I said, God, I said, at least they care. When nobody else cares about me, these boys love me. They're glad when I come home. They like me to hold them. They like to do things just to make me happy and just make me smile. I love my boys, man. Listen, we sent John away for a couple of weeks or maybe two and a half weeks. And my 15-year-old, and I told Kathy, you know what? I said, I feel like when I'm out on a meeting by myself and I start counting the days until I can head that car for home. And I said, all I'm doing is I'm thinking about John, getting on the airplane, man. And I mean, I want him to have a good time. I want him to enjoy himself. And we sent him so that he could enjoy himself, so he could do some work. But I'm going to tell you, I couldn't wait, and my wife had to go to the airport while I was at the meeting, so that she could pick him up and took him on home. And brother, listen, I usually try to stay around church and talk with people, but when that service was over, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to get in the car, I wanted to get back that trailer, because I wanted to see that boy. I love my son. I love my son, John. I love my son, Nathan. I love my son, John, and my son, Nathan. My son, Luke. People, I appreciate that. I appreciate God's grace toward me. I thank God. Listen, I love the Lord as far as His graciousness toward me. I appreciate the health I've got. I mean, I know that every time I turn my head the other day, you know, and it hurts. And literally, my head hurts every day. My neck hurts every day. It just always hurts. You just don't break your neck and walk around for 2 months and then have it be all right. But you know, I remember one time after they'd fixed it up. And I remember one time, my wife and I were out at a youth camp, and it was on toward fall. I think it was October, and I had a light windbreaker jacket on. I was walking around, and as the sun got down, it got cooler and cooler, and Kathy said, you coming in? And I said, yes, but I'm just talking to God right now. So I just walked around that place, and I was talking to God, and I got to the back of that camp, and by the time I got back there, the sun wasn't going down. It was down, and it wasn't getting cool. It was cold. I mean, it was cold where I was shivering. That light windbreaker just wasn't doing the job. And I'm standing back there, you know, and rather than complain, I thought about this. I said, you know something, God? I said, I'm cold. I said, I mean, I am so cold, I am uncomfortable. But I said, you know, I ought to be in a room someplace staring at a ceiling, unable to scratch my nose if it itches or wipe it if it runs. I ought to be paralyzed from the neck down. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being cold. You know, ever since then, I've tried to appreciate that. I don't like the pain when I stub my toe, but I'm still glad I can do it. I appreciate it. You know, when they fixed my broken neck, I woke up and everything was, you know, the doctor was afraid that I wasn't going to be able to move. It's like this, you know. He was afraid I was going to be paralyzed from the neck down, and some of my friends think I'm only paralyzed from the neck up now. But when he got done, he said the operation was a success. We only had one minor problem. I couldn't talk. I mean, I could talk like this. That's all I had. And they had a throat specialist come in, and they said, Reverend, your vocal cord is contracted. And we don't understand why. We don't know what's going on. We're going to have to monitor it. Maybe it should come back in a couple of days. It didn't come back a couple of days. Boy, I'm telling you, me and God had a wrestling match. I thought I'd surrendered everything up to that point. But you know what I told God? I said, I understand this, Lord. I said, you know what? I said, if I had been paralyzed from the neck down, I could preach in the wheelchair. Right? I said, now you've given me my body back and taken the one thing I have to have to preach. Now, I remember I was in a circle electric bed. And this thing, you know, they had me laying on my back, and then every night they'd put this board on me every 4 hours, and I was done on one side, and they'd flip me over. I remember one day I was face down, and I was looking at a puddle of my tears on the floor. And I was talking to God about my voice, and I hadn't talked for 4 months. And I came to this conclusion, people, I said this. Now let me ask you a question. When you love somebody, don't you want them to be happy? Right? You know, the reason some of you don't try to make your wife or your husband happy is because you love yourself more than you love them. The reason some of you don't try to make Jesus Christ happy is because you love yourself more than you love him. Now, I'm telling you the truth. You might say, well, I love the Lord more than I love my wife. Yeah, you just don't love the Lord more than you love yourself. And here's the thing. When you love somebody, you want them to be happy. So as I lay in that bed, I told God this. I said, you know something, Lord? I said, I love you. And I said, you took my voice away. But if you took my voice away, you did what you wanted to do, right? He must have wanted to do it, correct? And I said, if that's what you wanted to do, then that must be what made you happy. And I said, God, I said, if my not speaking makes you happy, I surrender and never speak again. He said, oh, I bet you got your voice back. No, I sure didn't. But I got my joy back. And they'd get ready to do more surgery on my vocal cords when my voice came back 4 months later. And so now, you know, when my wife and I sing, I've noticed the last 6 months when we try to sing, I'll be on a note and all of a sudden my voice goes, and just fall off a note. Because I preach, I've been preaching 52 churches this year. I preach about out of 365 days, I think it ends up being somewhere around 300 times or 270 some times. And you do that, preach for 1 year, brother, you're going to wear them out. You know what I figure? I figure I've had them an extra 18 years. And I appreciate God's grace toward me. You know, I was in a church not long ago, and a man came in. One of the church members got a deteriorating joint. And I think backwards. All right, I really do. I think backwards. And this guy, a young guy, he comes in, he puts his cane down, and he has to walk with that thing. And that thing gives him a lot of pain. And I know what you say. You say, that poor man. Look at the pain he goes through. See, my neck was broke. I think backwards. You know what I say? I say, boy, God, I'm glad that guy can get around. That sure beats being bedridden. And you, some of you are griping about a bad knee or a bad back. Don't you really think you're doing better than you could be? You know, our problem is the things that God gave us, Kmart doesn't sell. The things that God gave us, you can't make time payments on. And yet he's made those things so free and so convenient, and you've taken them so much for granted that you've been busy chasing some American dream and missing the grace of God. And I appreciate it. Listen, brother, I appreciate how gracious God's been to me, and I love him for that. I love him for the friends I've got. I got a few friends around this country. I don't know why. I guess they got no sense. But every now and then, I'll give one of them a call, they'll give me a call, and we'll just talk. You know what? Some of them even like to hear from me. That's something new for me. I love the Lord for his graciousness toward me. I'll tell you another reason. Look over at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know why I love the Lord? I love him because he gave me a book. Now, I told you the other night, the only place God's going to talk to you is from this pulpit when your pastor preaches, or from this book when you read it. He's not going to glow in your bedroom. I tell folks, if you're going to come glowing in my bedroom, you better be bulletproof, all right? In fact, we live in a trailer. If you're going to glow at the foot of my bed, you're outside. I can just see God glowing, you know, sticking his nose against the window trying to say something. There's no room in that place for anybody to glow at the foot of our bed. God isn't going to talk to you that way. I talked to you the other night about reading your Bible. Listen, God gave you a book. He didn't give it to somebody else, and he didn't lock it away, and he was kind enough not to lock it up in Greek and Hebrew. He was kind enough to give it to you in fourth grade English. All you've got to do is take it. All you've got to do is read it. All you've got to do is, when you read it, believe it. Look, that book will not only just teach you something and help you be more Christ-like, that thing right there gets you through something that nothing on this earth can get you through. If you're going to try that psycho heresy and that psycho garbage out there in California, and you're going to try somebody else's film series, somebody's seminar, you will fail. It's that book. You know, I was talking to a fellow one time, and he was griping about where I went to Bible college, which a lot of them do, and that's all right. That helps. That's called aerobic Bible college. That makes their heart go up by 120 beats a minute and stay there for a while. And I was talking to him about where his final authority was, and his final authority, after I nailed him and nailed him and nailed him and nailed him, his final authority was his college Greek professor. I mean, after I really, he finally said, the last resort was he'd go back to his college Greek professor and ask that guy how a word should be translated. I said, you know something? I said, this guy that's been trying to get me everybody to follow him, Pete Ruckman, everybody's trying to get, you know, Ruckman's always trying to make people follow him. I said, you know something? I said, when I graduated, he told me this. He told us, our whole class, this. He said, when you leave here, he said, you leave with your authority under your arm. You don't need me. You don't need this school. Hit the road. That's one of the sorriest jobs getting people to follow you I ever seen. That's just not a very good job. You know, everybody thinks he's so smart. Well, that ain't too bright. Not if you're trying to get people to follow you, it ain't. I mean, man, listen, brother. I graduated in 73, 18 years ago. I ain't got a dear PBI preacher boy letter yet. Funny, this guy tried to get everybody to follow me. He can't even write the letter. Here's what I tell folks. I said, you know, there's two DIs, two drill instructors. Both of them turn out some good soldiers. But I said, one of them is mean. And this old boy makes his men eat tree bark and tree roots and grubs and insects. Hey, nobody likes, no one wants to be in his position. This other guy, brother, they both turn out good men. But this guy here, he loves his man, and he says this. He said, look, I'll guarantee you when you get out there, I don't care what the condition, I'll get you at least one hot meal helicoptered out to you every day. You say, now, which one really loved his man? All you won't know till the helicopter crashes. Because the day that helicopter crashes, those old boys that can eat tree roots and grubs and tree bark and bugs are going to find out who really loves them. Now, listen, people, I've been out there where I was afloat, and the only thing that was pulled me up was this book. I talked to a guy one time, and he said, I was talking to him about reading it, and he says, well, I like to sleep with it open on my chest. I said, yeah, but it don't get through with osmosis. I mean, it doesn't, you know. It don't even reprint backwards on your chest. But I've got to admit, sometimes it does feel good. Now, I don't do that in place of my reading, but I'll tell you something, brother. I've come to this book sometimes. You know, listen, I've known that book is never going to change. I've looked at that book, and I've read that book, and sometimes when it smacked me right between the eyes, it felt just as good as when it patted me on the head. There have been times when this book has said something to me that I just didn't want to hear, but it was what I needed. You know, this book is what God gave me. This book is more sure than God speaking from heaven. If God did glow in my bedroom last night, and I came in here and told you tonight what he said, if there had been one person here could prove or disprove it, I'm telling you. Isn't that right? But brother, when I say, thus saith the Lord, and it's in this book, everybody here has got a copy. They can check me out. That's how much God has turned you free. I appreciate this book. Listen, this book has changed my life. I remember one time I was at a preacher's meeting, and honest, I don't start arguments over the King James Bible. I have never, as far as I can tell, I've never started an argument over the King James Bible. I have finished it. I have finished it. And I was at this preacher's retreat, you know, and for this crowd, that was the best name. But I was at this preacher's retreat, and I knew they didn't believe the book, but I didn't go there to argue about the book. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, listen, I said, I just want a personal revival in my heart, And I said, I'm going to go there. I said, I'm not going to talk about the King James Bible, and I know they're going to change it and things like that, and I'm going to grit my teeth, and I'm not going to say anything, because I said, I'm just here trying to get a revival. And boy, sure enough, brother, they got up and they changed it here. They mocked it there, and I was real good. And I'm talking to this young kid, and we're having a nice fellowship, and I said, well, ain't this great, you know? And finally, he says, where'd you go to school? Boy, start. And I told him where I went, and I got no sooner got it out of my mouth, he said, I've got a question. I mean, countenance changed like that. Well, I've got a question. And I said, what's that? He says, where was the Bible in 1610? And got up and walked away. Kind of like Pilate, what is truth? And then left before he gets the answer. Which is why I've got that question in the answer book. But, and I told God, I said, oh, God, look, I said, that I didn't come here to cause a problem. So I walked up there. Boy's name was Gary. And I walked up to him. I said, Gary, I said, listen. I said, I've got the answer to your question. And I said, it's really not a tough one. But I said, I've got a question that's really bothering me more. He says, what's that? This was 1984. I said, where's the Bible in 1984? You know what that kid told me? 21-year-old kid in Bible school. You know what he told me? I don't know. Well, how would you like him to be your pastor? How would you like a real man of confidence? What do we do? Well, you go that way. What do you do? This is the compass, but I'm not sure it works. All right, so now, see, my jaw's a little tight. And I went and I sat down and had folding chairs. And I started praying because I had a feeling this meeting was going to deteriorate. And I told God this. I said, now, God, look, I said, I'm telling you, I didn't come here to cause problems. But I said, if they hassle me on my book, I said, they're going to remember the day I visited this camp. Now, I already had visions of chairs flying through the air. I mean, listen, brother, we're going to have what we call in Ohio a happening. All right? And about that time, who's standing next to me but Gary? I'm reading my Bible. I'm trying to control my flesh. I'm reading my Bible. He goes, is that your Bible? I felt like saying, no, I stole off a few back there. I said, yeah. Can I see it? Now, let me explain. Nobody in this room has to believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Not one person has to believe it just because I believe it or any other reason. You don't have to believe it. You can knock it. You can correct it. You can do anything you want to. But if you think you're going to take mine out of my hand to attack it, you are going to have a day that you'll remember in your life. And as this young kid, I didn't say what I want to say, so this young kid picked up my Bible, I told God this. I said, God, I said, I'm going to whip this boy. I said, now I'm either going to physically whip him or I'm going to verbally whip him. I said, if I can't verbally whip him, I said, I'm putting him over about three rows of chairs, and I said, I'm taking every guy out that I can. And he hands me my Bible back open between the testaments. He says, something's missing. And I looked up and I said, yeah. And I said, would you like the seven reasons why the King James translators put the Apocrypha between the Testament and not in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, like your Alexandrian manuscripts do? And about that time, his jaw began to slack. And while he stood there, and I'm right just under jet speed, you know, I'm right around 89 decibels, brother, and I'm noticing a crowd is showing up, but I gave that old boy about a 15-minute manuscript evidence course just before one of those things. And I'm up one side of him and down the other. And he turned to walk away, and I said, Gary, I said, one more thing. He said, what's that? I said, if you ever get up to preach, don't you say the Bible's the Word of God, you'll be a liar. He said, why do you get so mad? Because nobody on this earth has done for me what that book has done for me. Listen, Shakespeare never wrote nothing compared to this. And I get tired of preachers that have to run to poetry all the time for truth. Brother, listen, that is the truth, and I love the Lord because He gave me that book, and that's the book I'm leaving. I appreciate it. And it just makes me upset a little bit when somebody tears on it. I'll tell you another reason. Look back to Hebrews chapter 13. I love the Lord Jesus Christ because of verse 8, it says this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I love the Lord Jesus Christ because He never changes. He is not the U.S. State Department. Boy, I'll tell you what, brother, if there's ever a bunch of communists, if there's ever a bunch of one-worlders, if there's ever a crowd I wouldn't turn my back on, it is, what's his face, James Baker? Listen, brother, that's the Henry Kissinger of the 90s. I'll tell you something else. Dick Cheney is the McNamara of the 90s. He has done more damage to our military than a preemptive nuclear strike by the Soviets. That guy is going to cut our military by 500,000 people. He's already decided this. You know what? They decided a long time ago in our State Department their policy was this. We have no friends, we have only interests. Therefore, if it serves our interests, we'll go along with a country. That's why when it serves our interest, we can do business with Iraq. That's why when it serves our interest, we can do business with communist China. That's why when it serves our interest, we'll cover for a stinking guy like Gorbachev. Boy, I thank God Jesus Christ doesn't work for the State Department. You know what I know tonight? I know that Jesus Christ thinks the same thing of me right now than He ever has. And I know that He's going to deal with me the same way. He's always got the same rules. He's going to handle my situation the way He always has. And you know what I know? I don't have to worry about Him dealing me out because of a politically expedient decision. That's a fact. You know, you get to know some folks and then they get somewhere in life, they don't know you anymore. That'll never happen with Jesus Christ. It'll never happen. I appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ tonight because He is the same as He was the day I met Him. He feels, I tell you, I've got friends tonight that had standards in their lives. And we used to stand side by side with standards, and some of those guys have hauled their standards down, and now I became a legalist when they dropped their standards. I thought, what on earth, brother? Which one of us changed? I got to be a legalist by keeping what I already had, and you went back on it, and suddenly there's something happened to me. You know what? He hadn't changed his standards. I tell you, we get all over the country. I mean, you go to Las Vegas, brother, nuke it. And you get out to the West Coast, and you get to New York City, and you know what they all say? Oh, yeah, preacher, you have to understand, you know, this is New York. Oh, but you got to understand, you know, this is California. Oh, yeah, but you have to understand, see, this is Las Vegas. And I can envision the judgment seat of Christ, one of these guys standing in front of the Lord saying, oh, now look, you got to understand, man, I was from Las Vegas. I was from California. I was from New York. And I just see the Lord saying, oh, yeah, that's right. I'm sorry, that's right. You guys had a different Bible. That's right, I had a different set of rules for you. I kept thinking you were one of those Okies, you know. Look, God wrote that. Is salvation the same for everybody? Why isn't anything else? You know what this God does? He always shoots it straight. Listen, that book right there has drilled your heart and He's put you right on a wall. And it might have been this preacher that was preaching it when it happened. And you know what you did? To show your cowardice, you got mad at the preacher. That's what they always do. You know what a legalist is? Anybody's got one more conviction than you got. Now that's what a legalist is. You think you're just fine and you think you're perfectly balanced. You're right down the middle of the road. Why, you've got balance. And as soon as somebody's got one conviction, you don't. They're just a legalist. People, listen. I thank God that Jesus Christ hates today what He hated 50 years ago. And 100 years ago, and 1,000 years ago, He hates the same thing. I thank God that Jesus Christ tonight loves tonight what He loved 50 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago. I thank God that I can know that when I go into Jesus Christ and I have to confess my sins, that book says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, when I was a Roman Catholic, I was believing all that junk that the Roman Catholic Church taught me. And then one day, here I'm trying to be a good Roman Catholic, and one day they said it's okay to eat meat on Friday. And I said, well, what happened to everybody that lived a good life and only went to hell by eating meat on Friday? One day here, I'm running around with St. Chris hanging around my neck. I'll never forget it. Every time I'd get in a fight, somebody grabbed me here and St. Chris, the chain would break, and he'd be hiding my belly button while somebody beating on my head. The guy never did me a bit of good. Now I found out why. He never existed. Listen, that unchanging Catholic Church changes by the minute. And what was a sin last week isn't this week, and what wasn't last week is this week. And I want you to know that when I go in there to confess my sins, I don't have to worry. I'm talking about to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I go in there to confess my sins, I don't have to worry about the newest stand. I don't have to worry about Jerusalem 2, you know. I don't have to worry about his new ex-cathedra, his new papal bull. I don't have to worry about what he's just, oh, well, Sam, that's not a sin anymore. We've changed that. Oh, but by the way, when you did that, it was okay. That's a sin now. Listen, I love the Lord Jesus Christ because he's fair, because he's honest. Now, he's stern. I don't always enjoy the way he chastises. I don't always enjoy some of the things he makes me do. I don't, but you know what I know? I know he'll do it with me just like he do with everybody else. Listen, Jesus Christ isn't going to show any more favoritism to me than he is toward Mike, or toward Jack, or toward your pastor, or toward anybody else in this place. He's not going to show any more favoritism toward me than he is any of these three boys right here in this row. You know why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love him for that. Listen, we live in a nation that believes in political expedience. And I'm not just talking about the State Department. See, there was a day when you did something because it was right. Now you know what you do? You decide what will happen if I take that stand. Is it expedient to take that stand? Will it cost me something if I take that stand? Jesus Christ took a stand and hung him on a cross. And he'd take it tomorrow, and he'd take it the next day, he'd take it the next day, and he'd take it every day of his life. He'd never change. Well, I appreciate somebody that doesn't change. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians. I love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight because he's come to get me out of here. Now, maybe you're going through the tribulation. I hope you enjoy it. Or since you're probably a spiritual masochist, I hope you don't enjoy it. However you want it. But he's coming for me. All right? I opt out. I signed the form. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And what's been being taught here recently proves that that verse has not always come true. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Did you ever think about this? If you're going to go through 7 years of the tribulation, how are those words comforting? What kind of a blessed hope is it that God says, I'm going to let people beat on you and burn you and cut off your head and hammer you for 7 years? And he called us a blessed hope. After 7 years of getting pounded, he's just going to haul us out of there and say, okay, get on this horse. We're going back down. Doesn't make a lick of sense. And I go across the country and some of the brethren are going through tribulation. Well, I hope they enjoy themselves. I'm getting out. I guess he can come in smaller clouds and there'll be fewer of us up there. But I know this tonight. I know that I'm getting out of here. I'm like a man in a prison cell and they think they got me and they keep looking in there and they can't understand why I'm always smiling. And they say, you know what? He looks like a guy that knows he's getting out. I know I'm getting out. And I don't have to worry about whether there's a file in the loaf of bread that I got. And I don't have to worry about whether they're going to knock off the guards and blow open the right window. I don't have to worry about whether the helicopter's going to land in the courtyard. I'm going to be able to grab onto it. Listen, I know I'm going to get out. They couldn't tie me down. They couldn't put my feet in concrete. One of these days, there's going to be the loudest trumpet this world's ever heard, and I'm leaving this place. And you know who's going to get me out? The one who died on the cross for me. The one who has spent every day of my life with me. The one who has loved me in spite of myself. The one who's kept me. The one who's been gracious to me, the one who's put his arm around me, the one who's read this book to me, that's the one that's going to get me out of here. I don't want to stick around. So he says, well, I only think we're going to stay for the part that's not wrath. Read your book. It's all wrath. Read the book of Revelation, brother. It starts, it's called wrath from the day one. It's not called wrath the very end of it. The tribulation is wrath in the beginning, and I'm getting out before the wrath. And I'm not going through a year of it. I'm not going through 3.5 years of it. I'm not going through 3 weeks of it. I'm getting out of here. You believe what you want. I thank God. Now, I love Lord Jesus Christ because I know I'm getting out of this place. Hey, listen, brother. This world's really nuts. I mean, this place is really wacko. You got a bunch of humanists running this thing. Our world is run by folks who are classic losers. Everything they have ever tried has fallen through. Remember the war on poverty? I went out and threw a hand grenade at a beggar. Hey, did they wipe out poverty? No. They bring out a Civil Rights Act. Are they happy with the Civil Rights Act? No. They make affirmative action. Are they happy with affirmative action? No. They tell you got to hire women instead of men. Are they happy with that? No. They said we're going to wipe out cancer. They wiped out cancer? No. Heart disease? No. They can't cure the common cold, man. They can't get rid of acne. And this world, we're going to bring peace. A new world order. No, I think it's the same old disorder. And I ain't staking my hopes in what's going on in Moscow right now. And brother, I guarantee you I'm not staking my hope in that bunch of wine heads that are running Washington, D.C. I think what they ought to do is take those guys out of their guarded cars and let them walk across town one time, see if they can make it. They believe in gun control. I believe in gun control. Gun control is hitting what you aim at. I love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight because He's going to get me out of here. I love my wife and I love my boys. You know what I know? I know that none of them are going to go through that tribulation. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. I know that the people that I love aren't going to have to go through that horrible time. I appreciate that. I love the Lord for many reasons. I love Him because He loved me. I love Him because He saved me. I love Him because He keeps me. I love Him because He's been gracious. I love Him because He gave me a book. And I love Him because He never changes. And I love Him because He's going to get me out of here. I'm going to show you one reason why I don't love Him. I don't mean that I don't love Him. I mean that this is not the reason that I love Him. But it's a sad truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 22. If any man, does that include you? I just like whosoever is. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That book just said that if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll labor the rest of your life under a curse. So, I'm saved. I can't be cursed. Why do you think things happen to you? What I'm telling you tonight, look, when I say cursed, I'm not talking about going to hell. You're not going to go to hell. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will never so much as feel the heat. But I want you to know tonight that there are saved people that walk this earth and labor their days under the curse of God. You know why? Because they really don't love Him. You can't love somebody and not spend time with them. You can't love somebody and not want to talk with them. And you can't love somebody and not want them to talk with you. And you can't, you know what? Now you think about this. You know how you tell love? There's only one way to prove you love somebody. How much you're willing to sacrifice. That's why a woman always wants a man to die for. She wants to know how much he loves her. You know, you guys, when you were dating your wife, you know what you said? You said, I'd like to take you out to eat. You know what you said in effect? You're saying, I'm going to sacrifice an evening for you. I'm going to sacrifice my money, and I'm going to spend my time with you. That's what you said. She said, I'll go with you. He was really sacrificing something. He was saying, I'm going to sacrifice the opportunity to have good fellowship with somebody else, but I'm going to go with you. You came to see her and you bought her flowers. And she said, you know what? He sacrificed his money for me. That's why in the world out there, what a guy says to a girl is, if you love me, you will. He wants to know what you'll sacrifice. There is no doubt of Jesus Christ's love for us, as I read earlier, but God commended His love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He proved His love. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He died for us. He has proved His love. My question tonight is, you proved yours? You know what our problem is? Our problem is that we don't want to say no to ourselves under any condition, not even a sacrifice for the Lord. Many years ago, I led one of my old drinking buddies to the Lord. At the time I led him to the Lord, his hair was down over his shoulders. You say, "How is that too long?" Must have been. The Holy Spirit told him it was. I didn't. You know, you don't even need the Holy Spirit to tell you it's too long. The Bible says nature tells you. And God must have got on him, or nature got on him, or something, because all of a sudden he started making an excuse for why it was long like that. And he said this to me. He said, "Well, Sam," he said, "I just think that when God wants me to cut my hair, he'll make me want to." I said, "Never." I said, "If he makes you want to cut it, then you're just cutting it because you wanted to. You're doing it for yourself." I said, "If God wants you to cut your hair, he'll tell you to cut it, even when you don't want to." I said, "When you can go do something you don't want to do, but you'll do it for him, you have now shown him love." People, listen, I quit drinking not because I didn't like drinking. Brother, I'd probably still enjoy it today. I quit because the Lord wanted me to quit. You know what's wrong with our me generation, our credit card generation, our let's play with every toy that America has generation? Our problem is that we won't be told to sacrifice anything for Jesus Christ. Not for anybody, and not for him either. Well, that's fine, pal. Play with your toy. But don't wonder why your toy broke. Somebody doesn't like what you did. And he's justified in not liking it. That book said, if any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. What I'm saying tonight is there's probably somebody going to leave this church tonight. Now, I know what you say. You say, "Oh, but I must love the Lord." No, you know what you say? You say, because you are not actively against him, you must love him. Because you are not running a bar, because you're not selling dope, because you're not living like the immoral, because you're not actively doing those things that are wicked and wrong and ungodly, you say, "Look at all those things I'm not doing. I must love him." Sorry, that ain't where it's at. Where's the sacrifice in your life? What does it cost you? Do I ever laugh at you? You ever lose anything? He wants to know how much you love him. What I'm telling you is there's Christians probably walk out of this church tonight saved. I mean, when the trumpet sounds, they'll go straight up. But they'll walk through those doors back there and live the rest of their life under the curse of God because they really don't love Jesus Christ. You know, I tell these people sometimes they'll start talking. You ever talk to some lost person? "Now, I love God." "Oh, I love God." I say, "Well, if you love God, how come you don't like talking about it?" I was talking to a fellow one time. I started witnessing to him. I was working this job. He said, "Hey," he said, "two things I don't talk about is religion and politics." It's self. We started eating lunch, and pretty soon he was knocking the president about this and knocking politics about this. So I started witnessing to him. He said, "Hey," he said, "I told you two things I don't talk about is religion and politics." And I said, "Yeah, I know." And I said, "You proved that you lied about politics. I thought you was lying about religion too." I talked to people. I said, "You love God so much, how come you don't talk about it? Isn't it funny you carry a Bible?" And people are like, "Oh, don't you love God?" I like that nice generic term. "Don't you love God?" "Well, yeah." "Well, that's his book. Why are you bothered by it?" "I represent him. Why does that offend you?" People, listen. That book says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. You can't change that. You don't have to like it, but you can't change it. Let's stand with your heads bowed. For myself, people, these are the reasons I love Jesus Christ. I love him, Romans 5:8-9, because he first loved me. I love him, Romans 10:13, because he saved me. I love him, Romans 8:38-39, because he keeps me. I love him, Romans 8:32, because he's been very gracious to me. I love him, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, because he gave me this book. I love him, Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 8, because he never changes. I love him, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, because he's going to get me out of here before the trouble comes. And I'll be very honest with you. 1 Corinthians 16:22 is not my motivation. But if I couldn't say any of those others, it would be. If I didn't have anything else to love him for, I'd love him in self-defense. I'd love him because I would not want to labor my life under a curse. Listen, what more can Jesus Christ do for you? He died for you. He came out of the ground. He suffered. The Bible said he despised the shame of the cross. And the day you asked him to, he gave you eternal life. Isn't that true? What more do you want? You know what he says now? He says up there in heaven, he says, if you can't love me for that, man, what's wrong with you? You deserve any curse to give you. Now you think about it. Lord Jesus, I really do wish you'd come back right now. I wish you'd sound the trumpet. I wish you'd airlift us out of here. I wish I'd see you in the clouds. I wish I'd get my new body. I wish I'd see streets of gold. I wish I could touch your hands and kiss your feet. I wish I could be in heaven with you. I wish finally that these eyes could behold you. I wish that finally these ears could hear you. I wish that finally these hands could touch you. The only thing I'd regret leaving is this book. I'd hate to leave the Bible that I hold in my hand. Yet, God, I know that you're the living Word. So I can come to you. God, you know the people that are here tonight. If there's somebody here that has not trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they need to be saved. But Father, you said in the last days, the love of many waxed cold. There are probably people here, God, that were zealous for you at one time. There's somebody here that was willing to give and willing to sacrifice, willing to stand for you. Then they got caught up by America and they got doped up on our culture. They've not been straight. Now, I don't know if anybody's going to be honest enough to get their heart right tonight or not, John. But I sure know from what this book says, if they don't, they'll leave here cursed. God, you've done enough for them. You don't owe us anything else. Father, if you cease to bless me from now for the rest of my life, you've blessed me enough already. I don't ask you to cease. I ask by your grace and mercy to continue to bless. But if you never bless us again, you've blessed us enough. God, help folks to sacrifice for you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. What do you want to say, brother? Number 407, what is that? Alright, as we sing number 407, is you're all on the altar. And as we sing it, if God has spoken to your heart about something, there's something you would do business with God about, take the opportunity. Sacrifice laid, your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Bow your head as the piano continues to play with just your heads bowed. I just want to ask you this. I'm not trying to get you forward now, right? But is there anybody who would just say this? Preacher, listen, I know a time in my life when I was doing more for the Lord, when my love for Him was more fervent, and it has waned. I don't know, maybe you got too busy. Maybe you got caught up with something about this world. Maybe it was sin that knocked you out. I don't know. I'm not asking what it was. What I'm saying is that you can remember a time when you were excited about him, when you loved him, you felt the love for him, when you were willing to go on a line for him, and you just say, Lord, it's kind of grown cold. And you say tonight, preacher, would you just pray that I'd get where I used to be, that I would just please the Lord by loving him like I should. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that at all? God bless you. All right. God bless you all. All right. All right. God bless you. Thank you. I'm not asking you to come forward. I hope you realize that whether you have or not, what you need to do is going to entail more than just coming forward. It's going to mean something's got to change in your life. And I don't know what it is, but I'll bet you do. I don't think there's one person that raised their hand doesn't know what they have to do. I'm not saying you're going to want to. And if you're going to wait until you want to, you'll never do it. And if you could want to do it, then you would do it because you did it for yourself, not for him. I'm telling you because I care about you. I'm telling you because I love you. Do it for him. When you don't want to, you might put a smile on his face. He might elbow an angel in heaven and say, look down there. He really does love me. She really does love me. They did that, didn't want to, and they did that. People, wouldn't it be nice to get on the other side and find out that you put a smile on the face of your Savior? I hope you'll do it. Preacher.
Seven o'clock, if you can come, well, you come. If you can't, well, you pray to the Lord, just give us what we need. Send the ones out that should be here. Before you leave tonight, the ones that might not know, he has some books taped right through the door here. So you're welcome to go in and check that out before you leave. If there's nothing else, you're at liberty till 7 o'clock tomorrow night.